would cause us to see it, cause us to hear it, cause us to be challenged by it, cause us to change. Father, we need you. We need, just like the land needs the rain to soak in that water so it grows, Father, we need to be here this morning, soaking in your word that we might grow also. So, Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes and our hearts, our minds this morning as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God or a korban to God.' Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" You may be seated. Did I read far enough? Yeah, I did. That account is also found in Mark chapter 9. Let me go ahead and read that because we'll bounce into that occasionally this morning. Mark 9, you follow me there. I don't know that I gave that to Dave, that verse. Probably not. But follow me to Mark 7. Mark 7. It's early. Mark 7, verse 1. Let me read the first 13 verses there. So we have Mark goes into a little better detail here. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but with their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' And he said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep the tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Now, notice in our text this morning, going back to Matthew, if you want, or we can stay in Mark, but let's go back to Matthew. Notice in our text this morning that the Pharisees are concerned about their traditions more than the Word of God. Isn't that something? Now, I thought about that this week. sometimes we're the same way. We're worried more about the traditions handed down than we are what the scriptures actually say. And sometimes we build our doctrines out of our traditions. Boy, I know one thing. That was the case for me, and the Lord started pulling weeds in the garden. And some of those traditions that I was holding on to that were merely tradition, I thought, wow, what's wrong with me? How did I believe that all these years when the Bible says the opposite? But they were more concerned that Jesus' disciples obeyed their traditions. And notice they had replaced the word of God with, or the commandments of God with their traditions, and thought that it was sin. Listen to me. Thought that they were trespassing by breaking tradition, not by breaking the word of God. Notice in our passage, Jesus' response to the Pharisees in verse 3. Their traditions were actually what was causing them to sin. Do you see that? Their traditions were causing them to sin against the commandments of God. Ultimately, their worship, when we get down to chapter 15, verse 9, has become vain worship. You know what the word vain is? Worthless. It's just worthless worship. Why? Because you're following traditions and not me, the God of Scripture, and certainly not my Scripture. So it's just, you think you're worshiping me, but you're not. What is that called? Idolatry. See, when we begin to worship anything that is not God or contrary to God, what does it become? Idolatry. People, that's scary. Can traditions become idolatry? Can traditions make Jesus to be somebody that the Scripture says He's not? Oh, my Jesus, He loves everybody, which is true. But here's where the tradition comes in. He won't send anybody to hell. And there's doctrines built around it. There's mega churches that are thriving because of that. They write books about that. Movies about that. Tradition, 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 totally contrary to the Word of God. And you know what? The sad thing is, look at all the people sucked in by that. I was one of them. Over the years. Let's talk about traditions. Traditions are very important in some religions. Even in Christendom, evangelical Christianity, traditions are important. And in some religions, the traditions of men are placed on equal authority with the Word of God. You say, well, not my religion. Just about every church has its own traditions. Did you know that? It's often accepted, and if the Word of God is not taught, even with traditions, pretty soon the traditions become the gospel. So it's often the accepted traditions that distinguish between denominations. Okay. We baptize this way. Okay. We baptize this way. How did the baptism of sprinkling come in? By what? Tradition, when the Bible teaches immersion. You say, well, I was sprinkled as a kid. But it's a tradition, people. I'm just giving that as an example. And now denominations fight over not doctrine, traditions. Oh, we wear striped clothing. We can't wear checkered clothing. Well, where'd that come from? Okay. Now, we want modest apparel. That is true in women's dress or men's dress. But when you're measuring the length of a skirt on a woman at the door before you come into church with a yardstick, or the length of the sleeves on a man's shirt so his forearms don't show, so he can sit in the pew and hear the word of God, is that gospel or is that tradition? Well, welcome to a few churches in North Idaho in Coeur d'Alene area. They do that. And thus repelling people from coming in to hear the word of God because of what? Tradition. I know of an organization one time that was meeting in the old Coliseum, not the arena, the old Coliseum. And you might have been aware of it as a young person who, well, I'll just say his name. How's that? Bill Gothard. Okay, now let me say something about Bill Gothard. Some of his teachings were great. They were good, solid teachings in some of the things. What happened in that place is it became a following of Bill Gothard. Okay, to the point where if you had a beard, how many men have a beard in this congregation? You are in sin. Because it's rebellion. And I know a pastor friend of mine that was asked to not stack chairs in the Coliseum, to put up the chairs, to put down the chairs as a volunteer because he has a beard. Is that scripture? Oh, if I look at scripture, everybody has a beard. Even some of the women. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I am kidding. And that's probably... Oh, it's on. Oh, no. But here's the thing. Listen. Is that tradition? Yeah, it's tradition. To accept some traditions that are not necessarily from God's Word is a dangerous thing. Okay? Dangerous thing. If those traditions that... If they don't edify God or don't relate to the Word of God, then they are simply traditions that men have made up. And so you have things like tradition. And I understand traditions come in because we want to protect. We want to overprotect. We want to, and that's not necessarily bad, but take the Baptist movement. You can't dance. Well, is that tradition or is that biblical? That's tradition. David was dancing. Now, some of you can't dance, and so we do need that. Some traditions. I'm just kidding. Okay, now, but listen. Before we go any further, I want to ask, are traditions always wrong? No, they're not always wrong. When does the tradition become a transgression? When it replaces the Word of God. When it goes contrary to the Word of God. When it becomes more important than the Word of God. Because a tradition really refers to a teaching that is handed down either orally or in writing. That's a tradition. Well, this is why we do this. Now, can you think, do we have traditions at Rathrum Bible Church? What are they? Fourth Sunday. Why is it the fourth Sunday? Tradition. But this isn't a bad tradition because it's not contrary to the Word of God. Okay? So there are some traditions that's good. Another tradition. Tape on the floor. Well, yeah. That is... That's for a youth program. Is that wrong?
No.
No. But there are some. We could go on forever. But we even have traditions. So, for the Jewish people, though, these traditions were often divided into three classes. Some oral laws supposedly given by Moses in addition to the written law. So they would be like, well, yeah, we have it written down. But Moses also told me, or told us, this. Well, why wasn't it written down? And they would take some of the things they thought Moses said that weren't recorded and make it equal to the things he wrote down. Well, how do you verify those things? It'd be like Today, somebody would say this. Well, I see what the word says, people, but Jesus told me this. How many preachers do that? Jesus told me, oh, I have a word from the Lord. Where'd you get it? In the scriptures? No, I was dreaming last night, and he told me to say this. People, be scared when that happens. That extra revelation that people just pull out of the hat. Decisions of various judges, this is another way that traditions were often handed down. Decisions of various judges which became precedents in judicial matters. So they had their judges or those who would judge in authority over them, and a ruling would come out, and so then they would just alter, they would add that to it. You know any false religions that do that? Okay, we have this original truth from this guy up in Maine. Okay, I'm not telling you what religion that is, but he found glasses and a seeing stone. But then all of a sudden, every elder of their religion comes by, and he has a new what? New revelation, or he has a new judicial precedent, and so that outrules the last one. Therefore, their word is always changeable. And if you can change it, you control the people. God's word's unchangeable. Doesn't ever change. It's the same as when it was written down. The third way they do that is interpretations are highly respected. They get interpretations from highly respected rabbis, which were held in reverence along with the Old Testament scriptures. Let's go to Galatians. Go to Galatians. Paul himself would show us this when he says in verses 13 and 14, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism," that's Galatians 1, verse 13, "how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the," what? Traditions of my fathers, which were brought down to Paul through Gamaliel. That was his teacher. Paul, his number one student, probably. But that's all his doctrine and teaching was through Gamaliel, a rabbi. Okay? Now why does that matter? Because we do the same thing. My traditions, a person might say this, well, my traditions are through Moody Bible Institute. That's who taught me. Right? That's not who taught me, but that's who a person would say. And this guy might say, well, I went to Master's College in Los Angeles, John MacArthur. Okay? Do the two agree? On some things, on everything? No. Okay? But on the tenets of the gospel, probably yes. The important things, yes. But there are differences in the two. All right? So one is always going to teach from that point of view of who they sat under. All right? And you do it too. All right? Who do you listen to on the radio? Where do you go to church? Those become the people who form the traditions or the doctrine you believe. True? All the more reason to check it out. Amen. In Scripture. Okay? So the word tradition found in the New Testament is sometimes good. There are good traditions. Let me show you 1 Corinthians 11 where we were to do the Lord's Supper. Did you catch the first part of chapter 11 there? 1 Corinthians 11. All right, Paul says, 1 Corinthians, let's see, is that where I want to go? So, yeah, let me read that. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Okay? So there are certain traditions that Paul handed down that were good. One of those being our text in verse 23, 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So what's Paul doing? He's handing down, in sense, doctrine or tradition there. From who? From the Lord. That the Lord, Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, notice, he didn't get that from men. Who did it come from? It came from the Lord. Okay? So, there, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's go to verse 15 there. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So whether it came from the word of God, meaning Paul would be talking there about the Old Testament, that they didn't have the New Testament, or by epistle, which would be the letters that he wrote to the churches. Okay, so they didn't have the canonized Bible as we have it. Okay, so if you learn that through the reading of the scrolls in the synagogue, or the teaching of it, or whether you've heard about it when I wrote you a letter, what does he say there? Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were what? Which you were taught. And so there are good traditions. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, just jump down the page. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which you receive from us. So let's put it this way. If I see somebody walking contrary to the Word of God, what should I do? Well, what does it say? It says to withdraw from every person? Every brother who walks disorder. So what do I do? If a brother or sister is living contrary to the Scriptures, what do I do? Withdraw. Now, I'm not taking myself out of the world because there's unsaved people that need Jesus. But if there's a brother professing to walk with God and know God and love God, and he's walking contrary to the Word, what do I do? Withdraw. You go, I can't do that. Well, why can't you do that? What's so concerning that makes a person not be able to do that? Why? Because we're more worried about what? Tradition than the Word. Well, people just don't do that today. I can't do that today. We can't do that today. Why? God says to do it. Doesn't he say to do it? Boy, that's hard, isn't it? That is hard. These, of course, there are good traditions to follow because they're based on God's holy word. But there are also those traditions of the elders that are talked about here, as our text this morning, that we're warned against. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians 2. It's the second verse here, Colossians 2, verse 8. But I'm gonna read 7 also. Colossians 2. And 7 says, let me start in 6. It says, you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So what are traditions here based around? Philosophy and empty deceit. Okay, so what are those? What's philosophy? What is it? Ideas, thinking. Some examples. Okay, positive energy. You can. Oh, here's philosophy for you. You can be a better you. How to be a better you. Self-help stuff. Things that cause us to broaden our horizons in our thinking. Oh, Pastor Dan, you're so narrow-minded, you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Let me tell you, we all have different paths and different journeys. Be scared of that word that's coming down through Christendom. We're on a journey. No, we're not. We're walking with Christ. It's not a journey. Because that journey, all roads, even though Pastor Dan says there's one way to Christ, one way to God, I'm the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus. Somebody else might say, you know, we all take different paths. There's other ways to God. Biggest church in America right now has a pastor in the pulpit teaching that. That it doesn't, you don't have to get there through Jesus. You can get there other ways. And you know what? You got to wonder why it's so full in that house. Because people want to hear that. They love philosophy. They like to hear themselves talk and reason why God's not important. And so be careful of philosophy. And what's the other one it says there? Empty deceit. Well, what's deceit? Lies. Lies. Should we be watching out for doctrine that's nothing but a lie? Well, how do I know what's a lie? Study. 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 So there it is. Not all traditions are wrong when their teachings are inspired by God, given and written down by men approved of God. Listen, people, traditions are all right if they're based on this. If they're based on this. What are the dangers? I was thinking about what's the dangers of traditions. When we look at verse 6 in our text this morning, we'll see that they can make, let me jump back there, chapter 15, Matthew 15, in verse 6, says, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. Now, in the context here, you know that verse in Ephesians 6, obey your parents, and then it's honor your parents? Well, put that with this. How do you honor your parents? Let me read this again, our text. But you say, that's verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. And then it goes, it says, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. What, in this text, what does it look like in honoring your father and your mother? Taking care of them. Okay? It was expected in the Jewish culture that that would happen. They didn't have a culture like we have today. Their culture was the father had a family business. That's what he did to feed the family. The elder son came along. He, at 30 years old, got the company or the business, and he added on to their house. And then his responsibility was not only to take care of the rest of the family as the primary breadwinner of the family, but also to honor his father and mother as they went into retirement, if you want to call it that. It was the oldest son's responsibility to make sure they were taken care of. And that was carried over even into the United States of America during our agricultural days in farming, where grandma and grandpa retired, the farm went to the son, and the son built a house on the farm, and grandma and grandpa lived out their days there as the family took care of them. Okay? I think we should go back to that, by the way. Amen, brother. That's the way it should be, but nevertheless, it is what it is. But the notice in verse in this passage here that we're in, they traditions can make our void the word of God. We see that here in our text, rendering the command of God of no effect. They can lead to vain worship. Traditions can lead to vain worship, in that worship may seem to be impressive, but it's actually empty, worthless. The word here is vain. And the traditions don't accomplish what's truly needed. If you look at Colossians 2 again, go back to Colossians 2. Let's go to verses 20 to 23 right there. Colossians 2, 20 to 23. What does it say? Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations or traditions? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of who? Not God, men. Okay, notice that. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Notice it's not religion that God imposes on men, but it's self-imposed religion. Okay, look at this. False humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Okay, notice that? The vain worship, they don't accomplish what truly needs to be done. Who's the only one that can deal with the flesh? God, Jesus. So I have this religion that says I can't eat, I can't touch, I become a monk, living in a monastery or whatever the case may be, and I think by my activity now I am more religious than you. And guess what? I was saying this at the men's retreat this week where I was preaching. I can have an empty room with nothing in that room but a chair, and I still have a problem. The problem's me. Okay? The problem is me. Why? Because I still have the thoughts. I still have the wicked heart. All those things have to be dealt with in Christ. What I do with my body and all these don't touch, those, I may not want to do those things because what Christ has done in me, but I can't do those things to make Christ me better. You see what I'm saying? Look at the religions today that says, oh, you know what? I can only eat vegetables. Well, great. Pass the steak. But it's not that we think that that's what we've done is those traditions by saying, I'm more spiritual than you because of what I don't do or what I do do. And so thus the text here in Colossians that he gives us in verses 20, 23 right there. But notice again, it says this, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. They also, these traditions in a wrong way can lead you to hypocritical worship. Now what do I mean by that? Go back to Matthew 15 and look at verse 7. Hypocrites. There's your word. What's a hypocrite? What's the Greek meaning of the word hypocrite? Actor. Pretender. Okay? So what's he calling these Pharisees? You pretenders. What are they pretending? To be holy, that they have a relationship with the Lord. They don't. They're pretending. Hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you? If you go back to Isaiah's text, this is who he's talking about. These Pharisees, men like these Pharisees. And there, of course, it said there, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, like I said, these traditions can lead to hypocritical worship. Traditions of men will tend towards ritualism. Such ritualism is often done repeatedly. These mantras, I got to do it over and over and over and over and over and over to work up the emotion of the people or the emotion of the Holy Spirit. Let's do it over and over and over and over. Little thought to why am I doing this? Okay, do we do that today? What are some traditions where that might be concerned? Let's sing the song 32 times. Look, I got it the first time. No, I'm not saying anything bad about the song, but it's the mindset behind it. Let's work up our emotions. Work up our emotions. Work up our emotions, because my Christianity is based on the next emotion. So let's work it up, work it up, work it up, work it up. And for me to do that, let's sing, sing, sing the whole song, all the 7-11 songs, I call them. Same seven verses 11 times. Why? Now listen, it can happen with hymns. Do you ever think about what we're singing? Does anybody think about the words that are really up on the screen? Because sometimes we give little thought to why we're doing this. It's easy to go through the motions and have our heart and mind on other things. We give lip service to God, and our heart isn't in it at all. Why? Because even our services become tradition. I've done it. This is the same thing. It's always the same thing. Always the same thing. So when I come to church, I know what to expect. It's always the same thing. So I can sing the songs, and I'm thinking about whatever's at home, what I got to do at the house, what am I going to do at 3 o'clock when Pastor Dan's done? What am I going to do today? And my mind is disengaged from the worship of God. Happens all the time. Happens with us. And so it could be said that we worship the Lord with our lips and our heart is far from Him. Look at Matthew there in that text. Really careful. These people draw near to me with their mouth. Okay? What would that look like? Well, it could be in singing. It could be in our conversations. It could be say, well, God bless America. You know, God bless everybody. The things we throw out to impress other people about our faith, and our heart is far from it, even in our conversation. So there's the question, where's my heart? Now, I'm going to go over here, that's okay. Where is my heart? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Back up to Matthew 12. Where's my heart? Verses 28 to 30. Matthew 12. Did I say, I meant Mark. See, I did it again. Mark 12. Verses 28 to 30. Mark 12, 28 to 30. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Or which is the greatest commandment of all, your Bible might say. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God, listen to this, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So when I talk about where's my heart in worship, there's where it should be. Right there. Okay, so compare that with our text this morning in Matthew 15 when it says, but their heart is far from me. I believe we have here a very important command that is the very heart of Christianity, right here in this verse in Mark. That the heart of Christianity. Because we read these verses and we understand we are to love God with all our being. And there's many people today that claim to love God, but do they love Him like this? Do they love Him? Do we really understand what it means to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength? And notice in that, it's a command. It's not an option to love Him. That's what He expects, us to love Him like that. We are to love God. And that word love there is agape, by the way. We are to agape God, the Lord thy God. And this would exclude putting anything above God in that would be more important than Him. And right here in our text this morning, what was more important than God was their tradition. With all, I'll break this apart in Mark chapter 12. We are to love the Lord God with all. There is that word, those words with all. There is to be no holding back in our love for Him. We're to give our best towards it. Not second best. God doesn't get leftovers. He's the first one you love, then everybody else. By the last one on that list should be us. With all your mind, what does that mean? Love the Lord God with all your mind. To love the Lord as we ought, it must be done through the knowledge of Him. The biblical ignorant really do not love God as they should. Oh, Pastor Dan, how can you say that? Because you don't know Him. How can you love somebody you don't know? Look at Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. It's impossible to say I love somebody like agape when I don't know them. Why can God love you in an agape kind of love? Why can He love everybody that way? Because He knows them. Now, I might phileo a person. That means have a kind affection towards them. But that agape love is reserved for that which I know. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. And looking at verses 1 through 4, notice what it says here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to what? Knowledge. Not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You know what he's saying? They thought they knew Him. But they don't. But they don't. How can one keep what they don't know? How can you keep the law if you didn't know the law? To love with all your minds, we must be students of the Word of God. And we must know our God. And it is the Word that tells us about our God. We need to love Him with all our heart. This is loving God with all of our affection, all of our emotion. So the question would be, what occupies your affections? What occupies your emotions? What excites you this morning? What's exciting you? The fact that you're alive, breathing, the rain? What excites you? Were you waking up this morning saying, I get to be in the Word of God? Does that really, I mean, I'm not just saying this as words. What excites you? Is it God? Ask yourself that question. Is it really God who I love? With all your soul. This is loving God with our very life. Soul is breath, our innermost being. The word for soul, like I said, is also translated as breath. It involves a willingness to give over our whole life to the Lord. How much of your life does God not have? How much does He not control? Romans 12, 1 and 2, you guys know the passage there. Well, it says, do not what? It says, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Holy, being set apart or sanctified for God is what that means. Acceptable to God, or pleasing to God. Look, that's the least you can do as a believer, is what he means by that. How do you do that? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We as believers ought to know the will of God, amen? The reason we don't is we're more like the world than we are like Him. We don't even realize we've been pressed into the mold. That word conform means like you take, if you've ever had Play-Doh and you push it into the kit, you know, the molds. Kids play with Play-Doh. And that conforming is exactly what I want it to turn out like. It's just like the mold I put it into. And the world is doing that, even in Christians. And it's a sad thing that a lot of Christianity looks a lot like the world. And so we see even in Matthew chapter 16, where we haven't got there yet, Matthew 16 and verse 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When you think about loving God with all your soul, there it is. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. Now, a cross is a reference to death. It's not a burden or some kind of thing that you got to tag along the rest of your life. It means simply, Paul is saying, I must die. That's what he's saying. I must deny myself and I must pick up that cross. I must die daily and do what? And then follow him. And so it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own what? Soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. People, are you ready for that day? Love him with all your soul, with all your strength. This we do with our talents. This we do with our money. This we do with our time. So many talents, even in Rathdrum Bible Church, are never used for the Lord. God's gifted everyone in this place. And ask yourself, what am I doing with it? Am I giving it to the world? Maybe you have a talent with music. Maybe you have a talent of hospitality, a gift of some sort that the Lord has given you. What are you using it for? Because He gave it to you and He will hold you accountable for what you've done with that. Thus the parable of the talents. But so many Christians live lives that are not spent for Him. People, are you spending your life for Christ? Are you loving Him with all your strength? Is your life going to count for glory? What's going to happen that day? Oh, now we'll be saved. But I don't want, you know, I want to hear this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How many want to hear those words? Oh, praise the Lord. I do. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon writing, and he says, "Remember now your Creator," verse 1, "in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" When's the time to give God your all? When you're on your deathbed or now? Now. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. To say that we love Jesus and yet fail to keep His commandments is drawing near with our lips and not with our heart. I hope each of us can say without reservation that it is God and His Word that has our heart. Not the made-up traditions of men, but it is God and His Word that has my very heart. Then when we draw near to God, it's not from a phony love, people. But it will be from a true heart of love for Him. Amen? Father, thank You for this time and Your Word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us not to be people that give You lip service, but worship You with our very heart. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.